We've got a little bit of an opportunity in the schedule between sermon series. We just finished a series on the Sermon on the Mount last week that we've been in for the last little while, and we've got a 2-week hole here before we start the next series. So I'm going to get to be with you for those 2 weeks, and we're just going to keep going through Matthew. We're going to pick up where we left off, and there's some really neat stories coming up, and this will give us a good sense of where Jesus went and what he did in completing this after completing his Sermon on the Mount. So that's what we're doing. Today we're going to look at three healing stories in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, and I will read them now. This is God's word. "And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.' When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: 'He took our illness and bore our diseases.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we humbly come before you this morning and ask that you would teach us from your word. Would you speak a language that we can hear, that will open up our hearts, that we will understand ourselves clearly and understand you even more clearly. I pray that you would, through your Spirit, do a work in each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We get to talk about a subject that is near and dear to each of us. That is, what holds you back in life? It's something that we love to talk about. Some of you are probably already queued up, good to go, saying, you're going to have to hold me back. I'm ready. But we all have this innate sense that there's something in life that is a challenge that we have to overcome, or something that is holding us back in some way. My wife's going to love this, who may be watching. She's homesick today. My kids are going to groan. We went to see Fellowship of the Ring in theaters this past weekend. In case you didn't know, this is the 25th anniversary of the Fellowship of the Ring, and it is playing in theaters this past weekend and this coming weekend only. And I'm not being paid by any of the companies to say this, but I would encourage you to go see it. It was a lot of fun. Ever since then, Lauren's been asking our family what the ring symbolizes in our own life. Like, what is the burden that we feel like is too heavy for us to bear, or that we just want to be rid of? And every time we're in the car around the table, she's like, "Come on, guys, just answer my question. Like, what is it?" But it is just a very relatable and natural thing, that there is something in life that is a challenge that has to be overcome if we're to experience the good life. And it's often not hard for us to identify what those things are. It could be your economic position, just that you were born into, things that you have or don't have that have to be overcome. It could be the wounds that you have experienced in life that are just so hard to get past, to flourish. It could be maybe not even big wounds, but just long time in life under stress with even little hardships that tend to harden the heart and make us jaded and to respond, you know, in ways that we don't exactly like. Could be our relational lot in life. Could be the fact that we don't have a spouse. Could be the fact that we do have a spouse. Could be our spouse in particular is the one that is holding us back, or any of these things. Could be our personality, things that we just feel like are constantly getting in the way of us experiencing what is good, as something that we strive and strive and strive for constantly with every breath. But there's an interesting thing when we look at this story. This is, we really get a sense of a very wide variety of what these things might have been in the ancient world. But the way that Jesus goes about this is very interesting. He names some very common things, and he shows some very common things that do ail us in life and that do hold us back. But he does this with the purpose in mind of with the precision of a surgeon to draw something out in particular. That often it's the things that we think are holding us back are actually not at all. And sometimes there's something invisible that we aren't even attuned to in ourselves that is. And he wants us to see what that is very, very clearly. So we're going to look at this in three ways. First, I'm going to look at the expansive nature of the kingdom of God. Then we're going to look at Christ's authority over the kingdom. And then we're going to look at what life within the kingdom is to look at. But this, let's look at the first, just this expansive nature of God's kingdom. And context is really, really important here. Jesus has just finished preaching a very wise sermon that has been read and studied constantly. Did you know that the Sermon on the Mount has its own Library of Congress number? Like, not even just in Matthew studies, but just the Sermon on the Mount has its own. Lot of literature about it. A lot has been studied, very wise sermon. And it says at the end of it that those who were listening were astounded at Jesus' authority, which was not like those of their scribes. So, good teacher. What any teacher aspires to be. I mean, he wowed everybody. But then what does he do? He shows that he's not just a good teacher, but as he moves out into life, we see him healing people physically. We see him restoring people relationally. And all these other things that show that this is much more than words that Jesus is after. It is a holistic healing of all things that are broken in all places. In other words, we can say it's like Jesus has announced and is showing that there is a cosmic party that everyone knew that they were looking forward to at the end of the age, but through him, it has actually come to the present and that it is available to participate in even now. Let's see how this works. So we have these three healing stories. They each work together, and this long one in the middle is with the centurion is kind of the center of what he's talking about. But we see, you know, various ailments here that people are suffering from physically. There's a man with leprosy, which would be just a generic kind of skin disease. There could be many diseases that were labeled leprosy, but it would be something that this guy had for his whole life, like a chronic illness or a chronic pain. That he would never hope to be free from. And Jesus, he reaches out and touches the guy, and he says, and he is immediately cleansed just with that one touch. Then we get this guy from the centurion whose servant is on his deathbed, and he doesn't even have to touch him. He can just say a word and far away that he is completely healed. And then we see the same thing with Peter's mother-in-law, this just absolute power over physical ailments of many kind. I don't know what your relationship with your body is, but it can be, you know, athletically, it can be some of your highest, you know, moments of points of pride. We can look at beautiful people and really marvel. They also can be the sources of some of our deepest shame. As we age, we feel them breaking down. That is a ripe arena of where we desire the good life, is through our bodies in various ways. And Jesus is saying that that might feel like a barrier to humanity, but when met with him, it is actually no barrier at all. With just a word, that he is able to heal and heal to the uttermost. But it's a lot more than just physical. If we look at what is going on in each of these situations, there are others that he is addressing. Just this guy who has leprosy, he's not only suffering from a disease, but he's also ritually an outcast. That if you had leprosy, then you were shunned from the rest of the community. You were ceremonially unclean. And to touch this person would make you unclean. So he has a physical ailment he's dealing with, and he also has this social ostracization is not it. But Jesus, look at how significant it is that he reaches out and touches this guy. It's like that this kind of uncleanness, this kind of separation from society that you are experiencing, to me, it is no barrier at all. There is no barrier in any way. The centurion is a Gentile. He's of a different race. It would be highly unusual, if not, would even make Jesus unclean if he were to go and be underneath his roof as a Jewish rabbi. But is that a barrier to him? It is not. And then we have Peter's mother-in-law, who is a Jew, but she is a woman. And even though she was included, then she was also would have been had a second-class status in many areas of life. So you see the effect of all these things? Not only is Jesus preaching the kingdom, but he is showing that this is a cosmic party where all of these things that divide, that hold back, that take joy, that bring pain, that when confronted with him, with Jesus, they are not barriers in any way. Jesus wants to show his people that whatever that is, to come to him in faith. And through faith in him, that there is a way to participate in the joy of the party that is to come, even right now. And there's the sure and firm hope that whatever that story is, that that is the trajectory. Is it is on the move with Jesus into the culmination of all things. It is a very, very good story. The kingdom of God is for everybody. It's for you and me. It means that even those things about us, like our personalities, those things that we're trying to fix constantly about ourselves that we think are barriers socially or we think are barriers professionally or any of these things, that when confronted with Jesus, it's not a barrier in any way. He says, as you are suffering, come to me. Come to me. And in an ideal sense, that this is a room of all of us who are gathered from the east and the west and the north and the south, and as we say, all kinds of people with all kinds of issues that look different, that act different, that have different sin struggles, and all these kinds of things, all gathered in one place as a reflection of the kingdom of God. And that does give us an ethic in how we treat each other. That how we treat each other should mirror the way that Jesus treats us. But even as we still experience these things in life, even as those things don't change, as our suffering continues, what Jesus wants us to hear, every one of us, is his voice, louder than all of the others, that says, come to me. There is a cosmic party that I'm throwing where all things are made new, and I want you there. I want you there, and I want you there with me. There are no barriers to this party other than you coming to me. Good news, right? Very hopeful. Very hopeful even when we deal with our own jadedness, our own wounds, any of those things. But it kind of brings up this question, like, why is that just not the norm for everybody? Like, why don't we all don't just jump in and that? I mean, it just sounds like good news, right? Why does everybody want that? And why is there this section here in the middle story about there will be some who don't want to be a part of the party, who will continue to live in a prison of their own making and stay on the outside instead? And this is the thing that Jesus is wanting to highlight. And this is why this story is in the middle, that is kind of framing a real crisis of what Jesus is actually preaching here. It comes as both good news and a crisis at the same time. And what is that crisis? We get some hints on what that is when we look at how each of these person responds to Jesus. And it all has to do with Jesus' authority in one way or the other. It is clearly seen in this passage about the centurion. We see it as the leper comes to him, that they worship the Lord. He bows down before him. He emphasizes, "Lord, if this is your will, then you can make me clean." We don't see it quite as much with Peter's mother-in-law, but even there we see that the effect is that as she was healed, she rose to serve Jesus. So there's an allegiance to Jesus that comes with the healing of Jesus. There is a response to his authority, that he is the one who is over the kingdom, and ultimately he is the one that gets to dictate what is good in our lives and what is not, and what he brings in our lives and what he does not bring in our lives. On the surface level, then yes, he is the one who gives us an ethic, you know, that he calls us to obey and follow in his ways. That's certainly it. But in other ways, it's the nature of God's sovereignty that it is up to him. That he can say, this is going to be the shape of my life and your life. And he can say, this is the lot that you have. This is the where you come from. These are the struggles that you're going to have. And it is at that point that we start to say, wait a second. I'm starting to have some doubts, you know, about these things. I don't know that I want him to choose. And that, is that not just a relatable cry of the heart that we have towards God, that we say, this sounds like good news, and as soon as something, you know, our burden is not fixed in the way that we would like, that's not fair. But it goes one level deeper than that, and we have to think about what it means, what it would look like for the Jewish people. Because for them, they have been under persecution. They have been working long. They have had a long-standing hope in this Messiah coming to vindicate their work and their culture and their people. And it comes. Everybody's excited when it comes. But it doesn't just come for them. It comes for everybody else too. It comes for all people in all places. And there was a response of many to say, wait a second, that is beyond not fair. Shouldn't you vindicate our time here that we have given in service to you? Many of the parables are directed in this way. You are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son and the older brother, and the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, some who worked longer than others, and they all got the same. This is a very familiar theme in Jesus' day. I want to give you this illustration, which I'm trusting you to take from it what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying, because it is politically related, but I'm not talking about politics. Do y'all remember when there was a debate about whether we should forgive college student loans or not? You remember this? It had to do with a lot of things. It had to do with economics. It had to do with, you know, all kinds of things. But you know what one of the common threads on Facebook and message boards was? Wait a second. You're telling me that I borrowed very responsibly and I worked my way through and I struggled to pay this off over the long term, and now you're just going to turn around for these people who did not borrow responsibly and who did not work at all, and they're going to get the same thing I did. That is not fair. Ain't no way am I participating in that. You feel that? I imagine you can identify that in some area in your life. But when we're confronted with a situation like this that kind of really strikes at us, it shows us what is the actual barrier to entering the kingdom of God. It is not physical ailments. It is not being socially awkward. It is not being abandoned by your friends or any of these things. It is one thing, and that is pride. Pride is the thing that Jesus is highlighting to say, this is the thing that was liable to keep you out. The desire to be the master of your own life in your own way. The desire to feel a sense of vindication over and above other people. The desire to not be wrong, but to be proved the good guy at the end of the day. Man, how deep and how close does that cut? Very, very deep. And so what does that mean for us? This is coming into the end. What does it mean to live a life in the kingdom of God in this regard? It is a life of daily walking with Jesus in repentance and faith and learning to entrust to Him our very selves in every way. It does not happen overnight. It is a work of the Spirit in us and through us. But the only way it happens is when our focus is focused on the thing on Jesus Himself, as opposed to all of these other side benefits that we feel like we need. Because the cross is the picture that Jesus gives to us, that there is absolutely no links that Jesus will not go to do you good. There are none. The cross shows us that when it comes to bearing pain, the pain that is too much, He is fully willing and committed to be the shield around you, to take the brunt of it on Himself, to hide you within His arms, and at the end of the day, to carry you safely home through whatever that is. And it is coming enamored with Jesus and what He has done for us that we end up getting to see these other things as hope, as things to look forward to, as parts of our identity that we can hang on to even when they're hard, rather than as evidences of, is Jesus doing good in my life or is He not? And one of the great hopes of this is that Jesus, we get to look at Jesus, not just the end of His life, but His whole life up to that point, where He constantly obeyed His own Father's instruction, where He constantly suffered mightily for us, so that as we walk through those things every single day, we have the confidence that He is with us and He is in it, and ultimately He has the power even over these things. We can talk to Him. I think this requires a community that is very emotionally honest with Jesus. It's not a community where we grit our teeth and try to do it ourselves, and it's not a community where we kind of hold Jesus at arm's length in a jaded sort of way because we can't trust Him to protect ourselves. It requires us being laid bare before Him as the one who is laid bare before us. This requires a community. It requires a community, for one thing. This is a long, patient, slow work over time where we need each other. We actually need each other to kind of cause friction with each other to a degree, to bring our pride to the surface so that we might see it and understand it. And we also would have people in our lives who can pray for us and help us, encourage us. It is this daily walk of repentance and faith, day after day, focused on Jesus, knowing that He is with us and He is carrying us, and that He has the power to, even at the level of our hearts, bring good and bring lightness and bring hope. I want to leave you with an illustration from high school. When I was in my senior year of high school, was really tough emotionally for a lot of reasons, and I found a way of coping was to become jaded and to ridicule other people, because it kind of made me feel a little self-righteous and stand out. One of the people, the groups I really loved to ridicule was the drama class that I had to be a part of for a little while. I spent a whole year like, oh, this is so silly. Why would anybody want to do that? Then the school play came around. And one by one, me and my cronies, who all were kind of making fun of it too, actually signed up for the school play. And I was the only one left. I literally was the only one that wasn't in the school play. Because I had spent so much time being vocal, I couldn't without betraying my very self. They spent a lot of time together. I could see their camaraderie growing as they did this. I didn't want to go to the play, but my girlfriend was in it, so I had to. I had to, you know, give her flowers, like, as the one not receive them, you know, from others, but be the giver of them. And I just watched them afterwards, and they all were laughing, and they were telling stories about what they had done. I watched them be funny, something that I love to do on stage in front of other people. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was an idiot. That was such a poor decision that was made out of pride. That the only effect of that was to keep me out and to keep me out of that joy. And I give that to you as just an illustration of what it is like to be the kingdom of God. When we get stuck on our idols, when we get stuck on our own pride, it can feel like we are losing our very selves when they are lost. That's the effect that they have. But the actual, you know, what is actually happening through them by hanging on to them is it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, and that actually is what happens. But Jesus is somebody who is very different. We're going to keep talking about the cost of following Jesus next time. It does require our whole selves. It requires a willingness to be led sometimes where we don't want to go. However, losing ourselves in Jesus is the most joy-filled and safe thing that we could ever do, as evidenced by the cross. And so this story is a pitch to me, and it is a pitch to you in your lives to examine our own pride. But more than that, to look at the cross and look at this party, the kingdom of God that he has brought, because it is good. And don't be caught standing by, bitter and angry, because everybody else is having a good time because of your own decision that you have made. I'm going to stop there, and let's pray that the Spirit would really work in each one of our hearts to long for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, would you do the work that we cannot do for ourselves? Would you give us day by day a true sense of what you are all about and what you are offering, and would you lead us? Would you help us? Would you change our hearts that we might grasp hold of what is good, and that we might see what is not clearly for what it is, and that we might be willing even to laugh at ourselves as we turn and we grab something much better. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.